morning, everyone. This morning, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 4, verse 2 through 9. And we're going to pick up where we left off a couple weeks ago with Pastor Rob. And while you're turning to those scriptures, obviously, if you don't have a Bible, there's going to be some guys passing them out. But I want to ask a question. And this is weird, and kind of off the cuff, but is there a possibility that there is a common ground or a correlation between Christianity and mixed martial arts fighting? Is there a possibility? Now, the reason why I ask you this is because I say no, okay? But I looked into this. I actually saw a article in the newspaper. Middle Tennessee, that during the week it trains fighters to compete in this mixed martial arts fighting. Now, I think that everybody here has probably heard something about it or maybe even watched it. And in my opinion, it's gruesome. It's a very base form of competition, and typically bloodshed, possibly broken bones. How could this ever have anything to do with Christianity? And so, like a lot of churches, I say there's no possibility. But see, this church in Middle Tennessee actually is, this gym in Middle Tennessee is actually a church on Sundays. And this pastor used to be a competitor in mixed martial arts fighting. And he's opened up a business, and now he's training people for this. But he became a Christian, and over the years, the Lord has spoke to him and said, you need to start ministering to this dark generation. And when you watch this fighting, you'll say, what are these guys thinking? Even when you go in and win a fight, you get beat up. Who would want to train for that? It doesn't make any sense to me. And so I say to myself, is this really the way Jesus would want us to send a message or to act? And, you know, first glance, I say no, absolutely not. There's no way. And so believe it or not, I went on the internet and I pulled up this church. And first of all, I saw a picture of this pastor. And he's about probably my age, but man, is he buff. And he's holding a shield. And this shield, it says, Extreme Ministries. We beat the hell out of them. And I mean, right away I said, oh yeah, it's going to be one of those churches. Now, I don't know that this shield is their logo, like we use the Holy Spirit dove. I doubt that. I hope that that's not their logo. But I start looking at their website, and hey, what do they believe in? What is their mission statement? And so I'm reading this stuff, and as I am, if I took the graphics and I took everything about that website and just took their literature and I lined it up to ours, it parallels us. And so I was like, whoa, wait a minute. They believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They believe God is the Godhead of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They believe in water baptism, baptism of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. They believe in the rapture, although they don't believe that they'll argue the rapture happens in the before the tribulation, during, or at the end. And I could just see this, because these guys are tough. And they're like, yeah, I'll go through the tribulation. I'll die for the Lord. I don't know that that's why they've decided that. But really, when we look at them as a church, they believe in the same things that we believe. And so I see that we are in the same mind as in Christ. We don't have to agree about everything that they do and everything that they stand for. You have to realize that Calvary Chapel, 30-plus years ago, stepped outside of the boundary of traditional church. And, you know, we were looked down upon. But look at the movement. Now, this church, this single church in Middle Tennessee, it's one of almost 700 churches in the United States. And this church is, it's not just a one body, it's a movement, just like Calvary Chapel was a movement. So it's hard to say what this is going to do in the future, because we see eroding values in our world now. And we look at this dark generation of kids growing up and people wanting to do things like this. It doesn't make sense. And we can't always agree. I could take this section of people here and say, if I can only get half of you totally to agree on everything, I'd be great. But chances are, I couldn't take two of you and get you to agree on absolutely everything. And so when it comes to something like this, hey, we don't have to agree. Even in our service volunteers, we have over 100 people here probably, and 70 of you are volunteers. There's no way that you're going to believe or understand or agree on every single thing. But one thing I can guarantee you, you have to be in unity, in mind, in the Lord. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to pick up in verse 2 of chapter 4 in Philippians. And I'm going to read through. I'm going to read through the whole 7 verses. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche, be in the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, to help these women who have labored with me in the gospel, Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be made known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. As we look at these first couple verses, we see that there's a disagreement in this church in Philippi. And Paul, when he taught, first of all, I want to, before I say there's this disagreement, I want you to remember who he's talking to. In verse 1, he says, to this church, you are my beloved and long for brethren. See, I love you, and when I'm not with you, I long to be with you. And he says, you are my joy and my crown. See, Paul likes to be with the Philippian church because they bring him joy. They see what God is doing in their life, and it brings him joy. The labor that he has put in to their lives is coming out. It's coming through their lives. And the Apostle Paul says that you are my crown, not a crown on the head, but this is a trophy. See, Paul's life is one in which he's running this race. He's fighting this good fight. And along the way, as he sets up churches, he's got a trophy case. And this Philippian church, they're a trophy. He says, you bring me joy. And he tells them to stand fast in the Lord. And stand on that solid rock that is Christ Jesus. It's almost like being in a baseball game and standing on the base. You could be on first base, second base, third base, or touching home. If you're standing on this base, then you're safe. But when you get off the base, you have the ability to be picked off by your opponent. And he says, stand fast in the Lord. He's talking to these two ladies, and he says, you need to be in the same mind in the Lord. There's a disagreement, and as we look at this, it's not important. We have no idea what these ladies are arguing about, but it's causing division in this church. And he says, this can't be. Same as when we look at this church and we say that, I just can't see a church standing for something like this. This isn't the way Jesus would act. And I have to say that we can't set these divisions up. We serve the same God. in this body here. We have a disagreement possibly. You have to go to your brother, go to your sister and get it rectified. You know, reconcile. God says, don't even bring your offering to my house until you reconcile with your brother. And Paul is pleading with these two ladies in this church. He says that you guys need to get it straight and be of the same mind in the Lord. Jesus says in Luke 11, he says, every kingdom divided against itself is brought into desolation, and a house divided against itself falls. That's exactly what Satan wants to do. He wants to set up these barriers between us, whether they be in this body or in the church at large. He wants to set up these barriers and divide us. We talked about Wednesday about a pile of heaping, burning hot coals. And Satan's just taking them and setting them over here. Because when he sets a single coal away from the pile of coal, it goes out. And we don't want that fire to go out. And Paul is talking to these ladies and he says, don't let this fire go out. The truth is, in life, in our church, we're going to have conflicts. We're going to have disagreements. We're going to have difficulties because we are here in this on this earth. Back in chapter 3, verse 20, he says, our citizenship is in heaven. If you're a Christian, your citizenship is in heaven. So if your citizenship is there, but we're here on earth, what are we going to do? We're going to come up against difficulty. Jesus told us that there's going to be trials and tribulations. There's going to be disagreements, arguments, conflicts. And he says, don't be moved by it. The only way that we're going to be at peace of mind is if we fix our mind on the Lord. Now, I believe in this section, Paul gives us some exercises. I believe these exercises are to exercise our mind. And that's what the title of this message today is, training up our mind. Because that's what we have to do. If we, our citizenship is in heaven, but we're living here on earth, we need to change. We are affected by the things that happen to us here, and most of the time negatively. And how do we deal with it? Well, if we're a Christian, we need to deal with it on a heavenly perspective. So Paul gives us what I say are three exercises. Now, there's a couple more in here, but I think three main exercises for us to accomplish training our minds. Number one is rejoicing in the Lord. Number two is to pray about everything. And number three is to meditate on good things. Now, before we go into our verses today, I just want to say that this is a disclaimer, okay? I am picking up where we left off. If I had a scripture that I could choose, it probably wouldn't be something that I fail miserably on, okay? Look at it like this. If I was your personal trainer, I would have to be working out to stay in shape. Otherwise, you probably wouldn't come to me to be trained. I would have to look like I work out and that I would be in good shape. So in the same sense that if I stop working out, I could get into shape, I could stop working out because I'm comfortable and this is the way I want to look, and then my body declines. Okay? In the same way, these exercises, I don't have them down. This is something that we all have to continue. Until there's dirt kicked over your grave, you're going to have to do these. You're going to have to train your mind to do this, these exercises. Because if you stop, if you think spiritually your mind is on track, then what's going to happen is you're going to decline because we are still here on this earth. So point number one was rejoice in the Lord. This is a common theme for the Apostle Paul. He goes to his churches, he speaks to his cities and to congregations, and he tells them always to rejoice in the Lord. He says, be glad in the Lord. That's all it means. In Philippians 3:1, he says, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write these same things is not tedious, but it's safe for you. See, Paul says this over and over. As we go through, we look at Ephesians and Galatians and Philippians and Thessalonians, Corinthians. He tells them to rejoice in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord. And he says, it's not tedious for me to say it. It's not tedious for me to continue to write this because it's safe for you. It's for your benefit. And he says, even I need to be reminded to rejoice in the Lord, because the truth is the situations in our life, we say, we don't have a lot to rejoice in. See, Paul, right now, as we remember, is chained between two guards. He's used to talking to congregations. He's used to speaking to cities and proclaiming the name of the Lord. And here he is, chained between two smelly guards. That's all he's got to talk to is two people. And he says, I can rejoice in that because they have to listen to me, and I'm going to do it to the best of my ability. See, we, in that case, the Lord is the key. Now, we think, well, you know, I have struggles in my job, struggles in my marriage, struggles with my teenagers, all these struggles in life, relationships. And the important thing is our focus is on those situations. They're not on the Lord. And Paul says, hey, you need to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in what he's done for you. A couple weeks ago, Pastor Rob was saying that our joy depends on our confidence in Christ. Our confidence in Christ. Yeah, we look at our situation and we bring him in prayer because it's like, Lord, get me out of this situation. Do you believe that God can change your circumstances? Of course he can. That's what you're joyful. That's what you can rejoice in. Here's a couple things that you can rejoice about. If, like these women that labored in the gospel with Paul and Clement and the other brethren at Philippi, your name is written in the book of life. You can rejoice in the fact that your name is written in the book of life. Jesus says that I am going to go and prepare a place for you. There's a piece of real estate, if you're a Christian today, in heaven, and it's got your name on the deed. And you can rejoice in that. You can rejoice in the fact of what he has done for you at the cross of Calvary. You can rejoice that he says that, lo, I will be with you even till the end of the age. If you're like me, two-thirds of your life passed before you decided that you were going to become a Christian, you can rejoice in the fact that he says that I will restore the years that the locusts ate away. I'll make them new. Okay, so if I live 31 years without Jesus and 15 years with him, then that means I'm a teenager in his economy, because he's going to add those 31 years to the front, to the end of my life, to the end of my eternity. He's going to make them new. He says in verse 5, he says, let your gentleness be made known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be gentle, be caring, be loving. Jesus says, love your neighbor, but even love your enemy. Even if they strike you on the cheek, give them the other cheek. I guess give them your cloak, give them your pants too. I don't know. You know, just don't worry about what man can do. Jesus says, he says, you know, man can kill the body, but you need to fear him who can not only kill the body, but can send you to hell. Don't worry about what somebody's going to do to you. Be gentle. Jesus says, or God says, vengeance is mine. Esteem others before yourself and treat others the way you would like to be treated. Now he says, the Lord is at hand. We look and we see the things that are happening in this world. Okay? If you read the Bible, and everybody here I know does, we see that there's frequency is coming up. We have an earthquake, and we have a tsunami, and then we have H1N1 and AIDS and hepatitis and, you know, wars and rumors of wars. We see that, yeah, Lord's coming. We know the Lord's coming. But the Lord is at hand. He's right here with us. He's arm's distance from us, is what Paul is saying. He says, be gentle to one another, because the Lord's right there. He sees the way we're treating people. Don't deal harshly with each other. See, we don't want to be that Christian that says, boy, I don't want to be raptured off the bar stool. Well, I got news for you. Jesus is sitting right beside you at that bar. If you're talking harshly with somebody, he's right there with you. When the words come out of your mouth that we probably wouldn't say in this room, he's right there with us. The Lord is at hand. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing, he says. A failure of mine. Don't worry about anything. This word means to to actually choke or to strangle. Don't let the cares of this world strangle you. The word actually means also to pull apart. Don't allow the cares of this world, the burdens, the circumstances that are negative in our life, tear us apart. You know, Jesus teaches all of Matthew 6 about not worrying. He says the birds don't worry, the flowers don't worry. Not one of those birds falls from the sky apart from your Father's will. And you're more important. We're more important. We have nothing to worry about, he says. Jesus says, which one of you could add one cubit to his stature by worrying? In Matthew 6:27. It's not going to add to your life. If you worry about something, it's not going to make the situation better. He says, then don't waste your time on it. The number one heart disease killer in the United States is heart disease. Stress is a contributing factor, but only a small one. See, it does have a physiological impact on the way the blood flows through your body, through your veins and arteries, and maybe if there's blockage or narrowing, it can affect you. But the number, there's actually four major factors: hereditary, overeating, drinking, smoking. Well, you can't do anything about your heritage, but the other three are majorly impacted by our stress, okay? By eating, we overeat to make ourselves feel better maybe about our stress. Sometimes we drink, sometimes we smoke. It's supposed to make us feel better? No. Don't be stressed out. When we allow stress to overtake us, it reminds me of, the Lord says, I want to take your burdens. My yoke is light. And he says, give me your burdens. And you have them and you go, it looks like your hands are full, Jesus. I'm going to hold on to these. And it's not our business. It's like you coming home and wanting to take your family out to dinner. And your kids say, hey, the bills came in today and I don't think we can afford to go out to dinner because I know how much money you make. And it's like, dude, you don't even know my business. You don't know the whole picture. When we hold our worrying and not give it to the Lord, then it's almost like we're trying to tell God he doesn't know what he's doing. Our second point is pray about everything. See, he says, don't worry, but in everything by prayer and supplication. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, Paul tells the church at Thessalonica, he says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you. For you. You want God's will in your life? He's telling us right here to pray, to rejoice, and give thanks. This is what God wants for us. Paul talks about three types of prayer in this verse, number 6. He says prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. Prayer is an atmosphere of prayer. It's the air around us. It's an attitude of prayer. Now, how do we do that? I mean, there's so many distractions in our life. How do we meditate in prayer? How do we talk? And it's funny, I was talking to my mom on Friday where she was saying, you know, RJ, I don't bow my head and close my eyes a lot. But, you know, I don't really have a lot of people to talk to. And so I'm talking to the Lord all the time. Do you know he answers me? I said, yeah, I know he answers you. And she says, but is that prayer? And I said, yeah, that's an attitude of prayer. Listening for the Lord, having that worship, that adoration that we give to him. We give him our time and we just talk to him as though he's sitting right here beside us and listening for his voice. It's putting him first and letting us be secondary. Second type of prayer is supplication. Now, that's the prayer we all know. That is the type of prayer we can put a list together of specific requests and bring them to the Lord. This is the easiest type, but sometimes there's something that comes up and we say, oh, no, the Lord knows my heart. He knows what I need, and he'll answer me. But see, Paul says, make your requests known to God. James tells us you don't have because you don't ask. And when you ask amiss. You have the wrong attitude. You don't have that worship to the Lord. You're not sincere. You're just giving him this list. Paul says, make your request made known to God. He wants to hear from us. Thanksgiving, the third type of prayer. And it's important because we give thanks every time. That it's not cliche. Oh, Lord, thank you for this day. Is that just your entrance into your prayer or your when you start talking to Him? No, our thankfulness has to be heartfelt. That it does not have anything to do with whether or not He answers our supplications. See, if God never answers another prayer for the rest of your life, has He done enough for you? Yeah, I think so. For us to pray and to rejoice and to give thanks, is it natural for us? No, we have to train our mind to do this. We have to do these exercises and we have to stay with it. So we've said to be anxious for nothing, pray about everything, and be thankful for anything. We've been told to rejoice always, to be gentle to one another. And Paul says, if you do this, then the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and your mind. Wow. Man, that means that even in the wisdom in this world, all men can't comprehend the peace that God will give us to guard our heart and our mind. That is awesome. I can't even believe that. No, that's not what he says at all. He says all understanding. That's heavenly understanding. That's earthly understanding. If there's any other understanding in our universe and beyond, that's beyond all that. And Paul says he's going to guard your heart and mind. This word guard in verse 7, it's a military term that means setting a fortress or a garrison around your heart and mind. Now, if God is willing to set a fortress and a garrison around your heart and mind, if you can rejoice and be gentle and not be anxious and pray and give thanks, what can get in there? This is God's fortress. Is there anything that can penetrate the power of God? He's omnipotent. It's not going to happen. Can you outsmart and get into that fortress of God? No, because he's omniscient. He knows everything. So how does the enemy come into our fortress that God has set up around our heart and our mind? Well, God's let us be the gatekeeper. And I want to say that we open the gate and we allow him to come in. We invite him in. See, if our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit and God lives in our heart, then our mind is the gate. Because all the information that we take in, we process. Before we even will accept something like this, we have to process the information and see if it makes sense. And so we open our mind and we allow things to come into it and we let the enemy in. We have to train our minds to see when the enemy is coming into our mind and affecting us. See, we're responsible for what we allow to come in. God certainly could have made us so that he would just keep the enemy out, but he's given us that. It's called free will. When we allow Satan to come into our mind, what does he do? He gets into our heart, and just like any other action, he motivates us to move. We have to put a stop to this. Proverbs 23:7 says, "So where your mind is, so is your heart." God will not exist where we have allowed or invited Satan to be. They don't exist in the same area. And God gives us that choice. 2 Corinthians 10:5, Paul says, "Bring every thought into captivity of the obedience of Christ." So we see that these negative thoughts, these thoughts from Satan are coming into our mind. We have to seize them, bind them up, and throw them out and let Christ deal with them. Fill ourselves, fill our minds with the things of Christ. We have to kick Satan out. In verse 8, Paul tells us to meditate on good things. We're Christians under construction, okay? I don't have this. I don't have this rejoice all the time in the Lord. You know, we think about rejoicing and we say, I'm looking for something to... If you're waiting for your situation to be such that it's favorable to you so that you can rejoice, then you're going to have big periods of disappointment in your life. We have to rejoice always in the Lord and what He's done for us. Meditating on good things, on godly things. Paul says in Romans 12:2, he says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." See, we are born of this world. We are dust. We're dirt. And we are naturally conformed to this world, but we're missing something in our heart. And that's the way God made us, to draw us to Him, knowing that even if we have all the success in the world right here on earth, that there's still something missing. And He says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, allowing the Holy Spirit to renew our mind, taking off this old man that has desires going this way and following Christ, renewing our mind, the things that come into our mind that are negative in nature, that we just seize them and we give them to Christ and let Him deal with it. In verse 8, he says, "Whatever, finally, brethren, whatever things are true or noble or just or pure or lovely, good report, virtuous, praiseworthy," he says, "meditate on these things, seizing the negative that Satan wants to put into our mind, throwing them out, getting the garbage out, and filling them with things that are true and pure and noble." See, if we look at these eight characteristics, who has those characteristics? Any of us? No. No, not at all. These are the characteristics of Jesus. And if we can meditate on Jesus, then He's always on our mind. Keeping in our minds the things that line up with God's Word, the things that are dignified, that have good moral character, meditating on the things that are fair, not just for us, but for all of us, things that are without sin, the things that are generous and forgiving and compassionate, meditating on those things, meditating on the things that are worth talking about, that have a good reputation. Don't we have a tendency to talk about the things that are garbage? We allow that to come in. We've opened that gate, and we're allowing the enemy to come in, seize that, and kick it out. Meditate on the things that are righteous, the things that are praise. Who is praiseworthy? Are we praiseworthy? Is there anything that we should be meditating within ourselves that we're saying, "Well, I'm pretty praiseworthy"? No. Meditating on Jesus. The prophet Isaiah said, speaking of God, he says, "You, God, will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you." He will give us peace if we keep our mind on Him. If we can meditate on these things, and trust me, maybe some of you guys are better than I am, but I don't always find myself meditating on things that are worthy of talking about. But training up our mind in such a way that we recognize when we've gotten off base. We're standing here on first base, and we take our lead off. If we get off base, the pitcher's going to throw us off. Hey, we're going to the other base where there's safety, but we have to pay attention to what we're thinking about. And when we notice that we've gotten too far off the base, get back to safety. Stand fast in the Lord. Now, on the other hand, obviously, if we think about the things that aren't lovely, aren't just, aren't pure, aren't virtuous, that aren't worth talking about, then we've allowed the enemy in. Paul says in verse 9, he says, "These things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the peace of God will be with you." If we rejoice, if we pray, if we give thanks, then the God of peace will set a fortress around your heart and your mind. An impenetrable fortress, unless we allow the enemy to come in. But if we meditate on these attributes of God and keep Him on our mind, of Jesus, I'm sorry, and keep Him on our mind and do these things, then the peace of God, I mean, the God of peace will be with you. So not only is His fortress around you, but you have His army in that fortress. You have the whole package. James tells us to be doers of the word, not just hearers, not just reading and not just understanding, but being able to do these things. And that's the process that I'm in. As I read this, I go, I told Rob, Pastor Rob, I said, man, this is going to be a hard section because everybody in here knows me. And sometimes I don't necessarily come across as the most positive-minded person. And this is going to be hard. But here's the promise. I'm reading it. I know it. Now, can I apply it? It's the same thing for all of us. Can we apply these things? James says, if you're a doer of the word and not just a hearer, then you're going to be blessed in the things that you do. So meditate on these godly things. Do these godly things. Pray. Rejoice always, regardless of the situation. And the God of peace will occupy this fortress of peace in your heart and your mind. This week, you will always have the opportunity to apply these precepts, right? The rejoicing, the praying always about everything, giving thanks about anything, meditating on the good and godly things. We'll have the opportunity. Sorry. This week, me and Cindy had a warm discussion in the bathroom. It wasn't hot, it was just warm. And I got frustrated just like that, and I threw my toothbrush at the mirror. And I turned around and I walked away two steps, and I didn't get more than two steps. It was like, hey, what are you studying? Can you apply this to your life? You'll have, promise me, before you get off this property, you'll be able to apply this scripture. And I pray that you remember this scripture. Consider your blessings. Rejoice in all God is doing in your life. Okay, you see in your life, you look at where you came from and you look at where you are now. Far from perfection, far. But you see what God is doing in your life and you rejoice in that. Rejoice in the things that God is doing through you to other people. See, Paul tells us that since we all have this ministry, everybody in here has a ministry. I don't know if you're doing it. You know what God's called you to do. But we have a ministry. So what God is doing through your life, rejoice Him for that. And rejoice in what He's done for you. Go into the cross, giving you that opportunity for eternal life. And let me say this. If you're sitting in this room today and you don't know the Lord, if you have rejected Him and left Him behind, you have something to rejoice about. You have the opportunity, even today, to make sure that you have a piece of property that's being prepared with your name on the deed in heaven. See, it's up to you. You can rejoice in the fact that Jesus already died for all of us, but all of you too. And if you make that decision, you have eternal life secure. Pray always, ask God for everything. Be thankful for anything, especially the things that He keeps from us. You think about unanswered prayers. Man, if He would have just blessed me with this other job where I'd be making more money. God says, I couldn't give it to you because you don't know how to deal with what you have. Be thankful for what He protects you from. Finally, pay attention to what you're thinking. Your mind strays off the true and the noble and the pure and the just and the praiseworthy. Stop. Stop. Seize it. Hold it into captivity and give it to Jesus and change the way you're thinking and allow Him to manifest Himself in your mind, in your heart, and it's going to come out in your actions. Praise You.